We're continuing in the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 127 today, so we're going to read it together, responsively. These psalms were songs. We don't know the tune for this one, so we won't sing it this morning. We'll just let you say it. I guess we could freestyle, but no, I think we'll just use words. We're mostly Canadians who aren't into that sort of thing. So would you stand with me? Let's read Psalm 127 together. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You can read the even-numbered verses, and then we'll all read the last verse, verse 5, together. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Altogether, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. May the Lord add to our understanding his great word for us today. Please have a seat. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in the church. I'm a Baptist minister's kid. And I've heard snippets of this psalm throughout my life. But it's interesting how I've heard those snippets. I've heard that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. But I've always heard it in one context. I wonder if you're the same. I always hear it when there's a church building program. That's the only time I hear this psalm. This psalm is really relevant to church building programs, but it's really relevant to so many other things. And then I've also heard, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then I've had discussions with people about how many arrows makes a full quiver. And I've heard the answer is 5. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but McIlwain's 2 more, and then you're full. maybe you'll be quivering, not necessarily quiver full. But and I've only heard that verse, that snippet, in the context of the conversation around, you know, should we use birth control? Should we have a big family, a small family? This psalm speaks to everyone, not just parents. It's about something more. And while there's merit in that, those applications that I shared, those are just a really narrow band. And the Psalms are meant really for all of life and for all of us. And so I want to unpack this psalm in a way that relates to all of us. The first thing, we've talked about this lots, but Psalms are songs. They're poems. They're lyrics. They use images, poetic language, metaphors. And so you don't take the metaphor, you don't take the analogy and only apply it to that one narrow thing. So the saying that Rome wasn't built in a day doesn't mean we're only talking about Rome. It's not a historical fact about Rome. Or even something you only apply to cities. We know that that's poetic language that is an illustration of a much broader thing. And so it's the same, with Psalm 127 and all psalms. Also, Psalm 127, to take it a step further, says it's of Solomon. And one of Solomon's other very famous works is Proverbs. And Psalm 127, you could cut out and put in Proverbs and it would fit. It's the same format, it's the same style. It's a proverb and it's a psalm. It's a wisdom saying. And proverbs, similarly, are not something that are mathematical formulas or scientific observations. They're not guarantees. They're not to be taken only applied to the one thing that they're using to illustrate the bigger point. So it's a bad example, but you know, one of the modern proverbs is that a penny saved is a penny earned, which is actually more than about pennies. You can apply it more broadly. Same with this idea of sons being a heritage from the Lord. It's not just talking about men and sons. It's talking about something much more broadly than that. So, this is why I love Psalm 127, and I wanted to speak about it today, because Part of our church mission statement says that we want to be an everyday, everywhere, everyone church. And Psalm 127 is about everyday life. It's about everywhere we do business, and it's about everyone. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your marital status. It doesn't matter if you have no kids or 2 or 5 or 12. It's about everyone. Psalm 127 is about how we approach our work. It's about how we build anything of value. And it's about how we face life's challenges, how we face the things that make us anxious, how we face, how the psalm ends, the enemies at our gate. That's also a metaphor, by the way. If you're wrestling with trying to balance work pressure and financial demands and wanting to be a good parent or wanting to be involved in different things, just feeling stressed or busy or wondering what to do, Psalm 127 is for you. If you feel stressed or overwhelmed, or if you wonder if what you're doing, if it's meaningless toil, or if you're facing some kind of a threat, Psalm 127 is for you. So let's take a look at the first part of this passage. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. What is this Lord building and Lord watching a metaphor for? What's the broader principle? Well, this is about building and protecting anything that matters, anything that we want to last, anything that we think is significant. So it could be about a church or a church building. It could be about a marriage, could be about a family, could be about raising kids, could be about building or buying a house. It could be about developing a business. It could be about work that you find really meaningful but is challenging. Could be about being involved in a ministry as a volunteer. It's about all of those things. It would include decisions around making a will or getting insurance or deciding what a mortgage or planning for retirement. In other words, the Lord builds and watches over anything that is worth building and watching over. So what does it mean that unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain? Well, a couple things it doesn't mean. It's not a proverb against hard work. It's a proverb against workaholism. The assumption in this psalm is that we are working. Builders are building. Watchmen are watching. But it's in vain if God isn't doing that with you and if you're not doing that with Him. The basic message is that we need to work with God. We need to include God. And as Paul writes in Colossians 3, we need to work as unto the Lord. It's also not a proverb against our responsibility to plan and to prepare and to be wise. You know, we don't have to watch over things. We can just flippantly let things go because God's watching. No, we need to watch. We need to pay attention. We need to plan. But just on our own, that's not going to be enough. What this proverb is about, it's a proverb against or a psalm against thinking that everything depends on me. And I can control and conquer everything if I just try hard enough, and if I'm smart enough, and if I have the right technology. It's a proverb that reminds us that we have limited control. We are not omniscient. We are not omnipotent. Only God is. We desperately need God's involvement in the areas that are outside of our control, which is a lot of life. And we discover that over and over and over again in our life. You know, people get injuries and illnesses, and despite modern technology and medicine and science, there are lots of times when the doctors are just stumped and they don't know what to do. The reality is that there are all kinds of variables, whether it's diseases we don't understand, whether it's weather, whether it's the world economy, or even just people's decisions. You can do everything humanly possible. You can do everything humanly right, and you can still have fires and floods wipe out your home. You can still have events beyond your control destroy your financial security. You can still get sick and die. You can still have spouses and children who are free agents, by the way, make poor decisions, even though you've been the perfect spouse and parent. Farmers, I'll get an amen from somebody here, know how much they have to trust in God, right? Farmers know they can have the best seed, the best equipment, the best lands, the best plans, but they can't control the weather. They can't even make their crops grow. Farmers just put their seed in the ground, do what they can do, and then the miracle of life happens, right? And frankly, we need to recognize that we're all like that. All of our modern-day problems, or one of our modern-day problems, is that we actually think that our human technology is going to solve all our problems, control all the variables, and guarantee success. And it hasn't stopped floods or fires, if you've been watching the news. It hasn't stopped droughts, it hasn't stopped financial crisis, it hasn't stopped wars. And some would argue that in some significant ways, our technology is making things worse. So the psalmist Solomon writes, you can be a workaholic, you can rise early, you can stay up late, you can never take a day off, and it would all be in vain. Useless. In fact, being a workaholic, even if you experience short-term success, is a recipe for disaster. Because when you forget about God and you forget about what God values, you know, the self-made man or the self-made person that our society values and exalts is actually a self-destructing person in the long haul. There's a farmer from my wife's hometown, Southern Saskatchewan, who I believe exemplifies this in all the wrong ways. Edith rode the bus every day to school with his two sons, and Edith is good friends with them to this day. And when she was young, this man was a strong Christian. He took his kids to church every Sunday. He took time off to attend his kids' ball games and plays, but then something changed. He became obsessed with building up his farm. He started calling his farm his legacy. And he drove his two sons, who joined him in the farming business, to be workaholics along with him. If one of them wanted to take time off of work to go to church with their family or to attend a kid's ball game, you know, this guy's grandkids, or perform in a play, he would punish them by saying, well, we're going to work your field last then. It got so bad that one of the sons, when he was around 40, he walked away from the farm. He gave up all the land, all the equity, everything he'd worked so hard for over 20 years to build. And he walked away empty-handed. This is not the parable of the prodigal son, where the father sells off part of the land and gives it to a son. The son walked away with nothing. But they decided they couldn't live like that anymore. They left behind a fortune tied up in the farm because it started to feel like slavery to them. It started to feel like it was all in vain. It was endless toil with no rest. It was toil without God's blessing and reward and help. And 10 years later or so, that son says the only regret he has is that he didn't do it sooner. Here's the flip side, though, of Psalm 127, what Edith's friend knew and has experienced and talks about now. If you trust God, if you obey God, if you involve God, God grants sleep to those he loves. Now, I just have to pause for a minute and remind you that this is a proverb, a wisdom saying. It's not a scientific guarantee, because I know some of you ain't getting a lot of sleep out there. This is about something more than just how many hours sleep you got last night. This is about rest and peace and fulfillment and that sort of thing. Buying and building houses, building a strong marriage, raising kids, dealing with issues of finance, insurance, retirement planning, building a business, significant work that demands a lot, and we have a lot of people here who are involved in those kind of jobs. These can be overwhelming occupations that can drive us to anxiety and stress and sometimes workaholism. Here's the message of Psalm 127. Relax. Trust God. Do your best, and don't worry about the rest. Leave that to God. Isn't that a comforting word? Relax. Do your best. Don't worry about the rest. Leave that to God. That's the Sabbath principle in a nutshell. Practicing Sabbath is simply trusting God to run the world and to protect those we love, rather than thinking, well, we can't trust God or anybody else, and we've got to do it all ourselves. Sabbath is saying, I am done working even when the work is not done, because God is still at work. Jesus teaches the same principle in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33 when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God and his righteousness, do your best, and don't worry about the rest. That's why I believe Psalm 127 is listed in this section of the ancient hymn book, the Psalm of Ascents, the Psalm of the Pilgrims as they walked to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, for the different festivals and feasts throughout the year. Because if you're a farmer or if you're in a trade or whatever job you are doing, if you leave that job for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days, whatever it is, however far you have to walk, and you leave that work to go to Jerusalem, in the words of Marva Don, who talks about worship, what a royal waste of time if you think it's all up to you, right? So as they're singing, they're reminding themselves, it's not all up to me. I need to honor God. I need to trust God and obey him and trust God to bless and to take care of things even when I've left my shop behind. Unless the Lord builds, I just want to say one more thing quickly about unless the Lord builds. Unless the Lord builds is not about getting God on our side. It's not about doing what we want and getting God to bless it. It doesn't mean that we simply just pray for God to bless the things that we want to do, or tithing, or going to church regularly, or doing all the right things so that then God will bless whatever it is that we want him to bless with wealth and success or health, etc. The Christian life, despite the way many people talk and seem to operate, is not a contract where if I do the right things for God, then he will do what I want. Unless the Lord builds, just like throughout Scripture, is about getting us on God's side, not getting God on our side. God is already and is always at work. And the message of Scripture and this psalm is that our job is to join God, to do with God what God is doing, and to work the way God works. So God will not build with us if we're building something that God does not value. If we're just trying to make money or gain power or fame or comfort for ourselves, asking God to bless that isn't going to work. And if we're doing that in a way that is not God-honoring or people-honoring, lying or cheating or oppressing people or hurting people, not only will God not bless that, God will oppose that. And God will discipline us when we do that. So people often spend a lot of time praying for and asking God to reveal his will about some of these major decisions, things we've been talking about. Homes or buying homes or businesses or investments or family or spouses or whatever. And we should. And sometimes God will show us one clear path and one clear answer. And sometimes he'll just give us wisdom to know what is the better path. And that part of that wisdom comes in two ways. It comes as we pray and as we seek Scripture, because you know what? 95% or more of God's will has already been laid out in Scripture. And God is never going to contradict in some special revelation something different from what he's already laid out. Sometimes when we pray and seek Scripture and seek to know the mind of God, some options get eliminated pretty fast. And some options kind of rise to the forefront. Sometimes God gives us a direct path within those options, and sometimes he doesn't. And there might be three good paths ahead of us, and that's okay. The one other thing I want to say is that if we're serious about knowing God's will and having God's blessing, then we won't only pray and study the Scripture on our own, we'll also do that with other people. God puts us in a community for a reason, and we discern God's will together, not just alone. Which actually leads to the second part of Psalm 127. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like hands and arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. There's a couple of questions people ask about that. The first is, why is it all sons? Well, just, you know, in our church, I think we've had lots of sons, right? It's not just saying only sons are good at all. So I'll talk about that in a moment. There's reasons why they would talk about that in those days. But the second question they ask is, what does the first part of this psalm about building and protecting and work have to do with the second part of the psalm about children and enemies at the gate? Were there two separate things that got stuck together in the hymn book? Well, actually, it's only modern Western people who ask that question. No ancient Jewish person would have seen the disconnect or thought there's a disconnect, because all work, all building, all security issues had to do with your family. Family's why you went to work. Family's why you built anything. Having kids was your security, your insurance, and your reward. And we do not think that way today. In some ways, that's a good thing. In other ways, not so good. You can discuss over lunch about that. Having lots of children, even lots of sons in particular, was seen as a blessing and as insurance for the future in ways that, when you think about it, for most of the world, for most of history, it's just obvious. But we live in a very different world today. We have different kinds of wealth and security and value. And again, not always in good ways, but in some ways it's a good thing that we have been freed from some of those things. But what is the broader proverb-like application that applies to all of us, whether we're married or not, whether we have kids or not? How does this apply to all of us? Well, the first way this proverb, this metaphor, this illustration applies to all of us is that having kids is simply one of the best examples of how dependent we are on God for anything that matters. Having kids is mostly God's work. We do very little to make it happen. Our hard work, our toil, our planning, even our technology, we know is pretty limited. Now, I have to reference Jim Gaffigan, comedian. Guys, especially us, we do almost nothing, right? Jim Gaffigan says, truly, women are amazing. Think about it this way. A woman can grow a baby inside her body. Then a woman can deliver the baby through her body. Then by some miracle, a woman can feed a baby with her body. When you compare that to the male's contribution to life, it's kind of embarrassing, really. Well, even beyond that, women know that all of the work that you do in that is a gift of God, and often when you experience those gifts, you don't have as much control over them as you would like, right? So children are a gift of God. They're not something we work and toil for. They're a blessing in that sense. But the second principle from Psalm 127 relates to joining God in his work and in valuing what God values, because God values people. What does God command? Love God, then love your neighbors, love one another. He even says love your enemies. Care for widows and orphans. Work for justice. Work for equality. Be hospitable. Welcome the outsider. Care for the oppressed. Try to bring about righteousness and justice in this world. Forgive, bless, encourage. Those are all commands related to people. People are what matter most to God. People are the only thing that's eternal. Everything else we build or work for or protect is going to perish, except people. I can't say it better than Eugene Peterson, so I'm going to read a somewhat lengthy quotation from A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. He says, by joining Jesus and the psalm, we learn a way of work which does not acquire things or amass possessions, but responds to God and develops relationships. People are at the center of Christian work. In the way of pilgrimage, we do not drive cumbersome wagons loaded down with baggage over endless prairies. We travel light. The character of our work is shaped not by accomplishments or possessions, but in the birth of relationships. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. We invest our energy in people. Among those around us, we develop sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, sisters and brothers, even as the Lord did with us. Happy is the man or woman who has their quiver full of them. For it makes very little difference how much money Christians carry in their wallets or purses. It makes little difference how our culture values and rewards our work, unless. For our work creates neither life nor righteousness. Relentless, compulsive work habits, the bread of anxious toil, which our society rewards and admires, are seen by the psalmist as a sign of weak faith and assertive pride, as if God could not be trusted to accomplish his will, as if we could rearrange the universe by our own effort. People are at the center of Christian work. Even though today in our modern world, our own biological sons and daughters are no longer, you know, the greatest sign of blessing and security, the sons and daughters we make, the Christian community we develop, is still both our greatest blessing in life and our greatest security against the modern enemies that we face at our gates. When crisis comes, whether it's cancer or a forest fire or a flood or the death of a loved one or the loss of a job, what you want and need most is friends and family who are standing with you. Life insurance and a fat bank account are nice. They're helpful. But our greatest blessing and support won't come from those things. It will come from people who love us and support us and will stand with us and will even sacrifice for us if necessary. And you know that. Some of you have experienced that. But we need to be reminded of that. We need to lean into that, because that is such a radically different message from what we hear every day about success and security. Psalm 127 simply reminds us what we know is true, but we need to remember it regularly. That's why it's a psalm of ascents. It's a psalm that the pilgrims would sing and pray and recite regularly through the year to remind them we're all pilgrims. We all need to sing this song regularly. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So follow and obey God, and then relax. Trust God. Seek first his kingdom, and these other things will take care of themselves, or he'll take care of them. God grants sleep, rest to those he loves. So rest. You can practice Sabbath. You can take a holiday. If you're a parent of young children, there's one or two of you here, and you're frustrated and you're exhausted and you're wondering if what you are doing matters at all, you need to hear that investing in children is God-honoring and important work. It's work that matters. It's work that God will join you in. So, relax. Do your best. Don't worry about the rest. Trust God. If you're struggling with big decisions, if you're balancing competing demands, you feel like there's not enough of you to go around, you don't know what to do, if you're struggling to live a life in a way that is healthy and that has integrity and matters for the long haul, listen to God's counsel. If you are an empty nester or retired, if you're elderly, if you're wanting to make a contribution, this psalm tells us that when it comes to what matters most, there's no retirement in God's kingdom. There's no retirement from the things that are the most important, the things that we need to build and protect until the day we die. Invest in people, in relationships, in community. It's the only thing that lasts. It's what God commands. It's what matters to God. And it's community. It's having a quiver full of friends and family that will matter most when one of life's enemies inevitably shows up at the gate. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live in this psalm. Drill these words of wisdom into our hearts. Help us to remind each other of them. Lord, unless you build whatever it is that we're building, unless you join us, unless we join you, it's not going to be satisfying or successful in the most important ways. Lord, help us to trust you and be able to rest. Help us even today, this Sunday, when many of us practice Sabbath, to rest and relax in you, to take time to reflect, to pray, to spend time with family and friends, and to leave the endless toil to the side. Lord, thank you for the gift of family, not just biological, but the family that you place us in. It's a gift, it's a reward. We want to have our lives full of them. Lord, help us to invest, and please bless us with significant community, friends that will stand with us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.